one more thing that has been on my heart as a stay-at-home mom that's very different is that I have a neighborhood around me of people who don't know the Lord. And that's a convicting thing when I'm out on a walk with my daughter and I walk past their house and I'm like, she needs Jesus, you know? And it's like, who's going to do that? I don't know why I'm crying. But I'm like, who's going to go love on that widow? You know, like, I have several neighbors who don't have family around, and it's like, who's gonna do that for them? Who's gonna be there? Who's gonna be Jesus to them?
Hi, I'm Nathan. Welcome back to Holy Hypocrites. So far, we've talked about mental and physical health. We've talked finances and education, and my guest today works in all of those fields at once, day in and day out. People like Chauncey work longer hours for less pay. They take less breaks and holidays. They pour more energy, emotion, and time in for less recognition. They carry more biblical responsibility than any of us. She had a lot to teach us about juggling life and people, about responsibility and especially rest, and finding those rhythms in a chaotic life. Chauncey is a stay-at-home mom, and I learned a lot. I think you will learn a lot. Also remind you, if you enjoy this episode, if you get something out of it, if you would share it with somebody, and anything else, if you subscribe or follow or leave a like or a comment, all of those things help these episodes find the people that will get value from them. So appreciate all of that. But I'm very, very excited to share with you my conversation with Chauncey Luch.
Hi, welcome back to Holy Hypocrites. I'm Nathan. I'm really excited for our conversation today. I've got Miss Chauncey Luch, and she is a stay-at-home mom, also a music teacher, a brilliant, brilliant musician. But today we're talking primarily about family and what it means for a stay-at-home mom primarily to glorify God in that and how she spends her days and her time. So excited about that. Chauncey, thank you so much for joining us. Let me ask you first, I was like, as a starter, how did you meet Jesus? Or if you grew up in church, how did you come to take ownership in your faith?
Yeah, I did grow up in church. My parents had me, and they decided, well, I suppose the right thing to do is to take my kid to church. But they were not actively involved in church or following the Lord. So they visited the church that they ended up going to and saw their kids program. And they were like, yep, that's why we're going to go here, because they have stuff for kids. And they happened to pick the most Bible-believing church in my hometown. And I'm very grateful for that, that's where God led them. And my mom, you know, she wasn't familiar with the whole being saved lingo and this, you know, what it truly means. And so she became a Christian when I was little. And then I was raised, thankfully, in a God-fearing home. And then I accepted Christ, as the story has it, you know, asking Jesus into my heart for the first time when I was like four. We pulled over on our way home from church because I said I wanted to ask Jesus in my heart. And I remember it. I don't know if I really remember it or if I just remember it being told to me over and over again. But yeah, I accepted Christ when I was really young and have been trying to grow in him. And of course, there's different steps of understanding in faith and just growing in the Lord.
So how has then, as you've grown up, and again, like you said, you go through different phases, what has having a family taught you about your own faith and your own family background?
Yeah, that's been really interesting. I mean, it's funny. I feel funny, a little funny talking about parenting because I have just a 2-year-old and another one on the way. But I don't have a lot of experience with this, but it's been interesting to merge my husband's family and his family's ways with with me and my family's ways, because I'm super close with my family, and we see my parents at least once a week, probably. They only live an hour away, thankfully.
How has having a family opened your eyes a little bit, or helped you understand better that growing up in church kind of process?
That's a hard question.
So let me give you an example.
Okay.
For me with Theo, there's so many things that I think I took for granted just because that's the way it always was.
So
like we always went to church, and so that didn't seem like a big deal. And I always had youth leaders or Sunday school teachers and all these people around me that were trying to help me follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And I failed to appreciate it because I didn't know any different. And now having kids, I realize what a gift that is to give to Theo, that he has all these adults that are all trying to help him follow Jesus. How has raising your own kids helped you understand your growing up in church and your early family experiences?
Oh, for me, I mean, I'm very thankful for the going to, I mean, we were just raised, that's what we do. We go to church, and it wasn't something that I ever really argued with. And I was very involved with church and especially youth group as I got older. But then I guess, you know, there's that phase between living with my parents and now being a parent, which was pretty much college. And in college is when I really realized, oh, wow, this isn't something most people, like, I have a choice in this. It's not just something I do every day. It's like, is this really, like, this is what I want. Like, I can just sleep in on a Sunday morning and no one would even notice or care. And just, I guess, that time period heading into having a family made me think more about the, like, how I want that to look in my own family. And thankfully, my husband and I, even though we have very different upbringings and backgrounds, we very much agree on we very much so agree on making that a priority of raising them to where church is just a given for them. That's what we do. That's what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays and whatever other night we might have something going on.
Yeah, absolutely. I asked you to think about a verse ahead of time that helps you understand parenting for God or helps you understand Christian parenting. What'd you come up with? Where are we headed in scripture?
Old Testament.
Okay.
Can I just read it?
Of course.
I'm like, if I paraphrase it, I should have it memorized. I'm like, oh shoot, I need to memorize this passage. But there's a couple Old Testament passages specifically.
Okay.
The first one's in Deuteronomy 6.
Deuteronomy, no less.
And really, the beginning of the chapter is kind of where it starts, but I'm going to just quote little pieces of it instead of reading all of it. The first verse is, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it, going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments." And then I'm going to skip down to verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So there's a lot of little things in that passage that I'm like, this is like, so that passage, as I was kind of combing through it, the first thing that like stuck out to me, so that you and your son and your grandson, and I'm like, okay, how am I going to live, and not just live, but how am I going to raise my children and manage my home in a way that Alice's kids are following the Lord? And so, you know, I don't want it to get weaker with my children. I want them to be even stronger in their faith and knowledge of God. So how do I do that? And then later it kind of says, okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Those are, like, I remember memorizing that verse when I was little, but those are really big words for how we should think and behave towards God, and teaching them. What did I say? You make a bunch of worms out of this, and then in a little bit you can watch something, okay? Yes, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And I love the picture of those verses of just like, this is how our family operates. Like, God is in everything. He's, you know, Jesus is above all things and holds all things together. And I want our home and our family to be not just like, okay, we go to church and I hear about God, but like, this is how my children are taught to completely, how to view everything, which is, it's so different. I see, like, when I was teaching, I'd see kids from Christian homes that just were missing that biblical worldview. And I'm like, where is that getting lost between your parents and you? Is that not happening in the home? Like, are the parents not discipling their children, and expecting church or Sunday school to do that job? So where's, you know, like, what, and I'm, you know, I only have a 2-year-old, but, that's something we're aiming for and praying about a lot, is how do we do that to where they have my kids have the eternal perspective of, wow, you know, this is all the things, look at all these things God has done over all of human history. And they think in terms of that, and this is what Jesus is going to do, instead of just my little life here and focusing on that.
Yeah, it's interesting in those verses, the relationship, because there's almost a Venn diagram between fearing the Lord and loving the Lord, that if you're missing one or the other, you fall into that, what you're talking about, where it's a partial view.
I don't know.
And I think we have a tendency to give one or the other, and sometimes forget that we need both. So that's a really powerful example. Mm-hmm. What do you think is the balance between teaching our kids that and demonstrating it for them?
I mean, I think the modeling of it should be like a, I say all the time thing. I mean, my kids are going to see me mess up, but like, the modeling should be, you know, how we're teaching all the time. Like, the main, you know, my kids are going to learn by just seeing how our family operates. Dom and I talk about that of, you know, our kids are going to see us mess up, but you know what they have that we hope is constant is they see us praying, and they see us in they see us in our Bibles, and they see that we love them so much, and we love each other. And like, we hope those constants are there. Generally as the model. And then, yeah, with lots of prayer about the teaching, and every kid's so different too on how you with how you teach them with your words.
Yeah. So that brings us to sort of the core of every one of these interviews that I've been doing so far is and this will look a little different for you, and so defining what it means is, what's the difference between good versus great? And so in your mind, or in your definition, what separates the really, really great parents that you've seen and been around? And then the next question to that in most of these has been the good or great versus Christians. Now, obviously, those definitions are different with parenting. They're a little more abstract. But for good versus great, how would you define a great parent?
Mm-hmm. I'm gonna set her up with something really quick here.
Yeah, absolutely.
She's over the Play-Doh. Okay.
Hey. Is there a go-to show that she's hooked on right now?
Clifford is the only thing she wants. If we ever watch anything besides Clifford, it's got to be no.
Wow.
All right. Is that too? Is that Is that okay?
Can't hear it. Yeah, it's fine. Theo's okay. Theo's allegiances are moving from Give a Mouse a Cookie over to Stinky and Dirty.
Oh.
And it's a whole thing. So I came home one day. Do you want to watch Mouse? Stinky and Dirty? Okay. He's a boy.
I like Clifford. I mean, I'm okay. Clifford's like a show I'm okay with. It's mellow, calm. The voice of T-Bone.
Yep.
Is a charismatic pastor now. Dom and I were looking up all the voice actors. And we're like, oh, he converted a few years ago.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. What makes a great parent?
All right. A great parent. Like, if I were striving to be that great parent, I'll probably say this term a few times on here, but is a parent that lives with the eternal perspective and teaches their children to have the eternal perspective. There's so many like principles that even that good non-Christian parents would want to have, right? Like, you know, loving your child. Most parents are going to want their child to feel loved. And so like all those, yes, all those are in place, but I really think the living with the eternal perspective and teaching our children to have that is just a friend of mine, her phrase, one of her go-to phrases is the eternal perspective fixes everything. And she's been through some hard times lately, but she still says that. And I think of my own dad who is just, he has just been a rock and is such an example of the eternal perspective fixes everything. Like nothing, things don't faze him when storms come. He's just, well, I know who's in control. And it's easy to say that or post it as my Instagram post about God is in control. But it is so hard when things come to be that person that is still just rock solid in your faith and trust in God. And I think that's just a huge example that we can to give our children.
Yeah. Can you define eternal perspective for somebody who maybe has never heard that or thought about that view?
Yeah. So living with an eternal perspective is living in light of, okay, this isn't just this moment right now. I'm living in light eternity, you know, like, okay, someone important to me passed away. This is horrible. I can't imagine any, you know, life without. And then I remember, oh, how short is life compared to eternity? Or when I'm having a hard time, like how short is life compared to eternity with Christ? Or looking back to the Old Testament, you know, there's so many things in Joshua when they crossed not the Red Sea, they crossed another water, and they laid up those, they made that pile of stones so they will remember what God has done. So I think looking at what God has done, just the eternity, you know, forward and back of just God being in control, everything he's done, everything he will do, it just makes trials seem a lot smaller.
So where do you even start with young kids getting that mindset taught?
Yeah. Well, what we do, we try to just talk about God a lot, you know, who made you? She has her questions we ask her a lot. And then she, it's been really fun to see her start to ask and say more things about God and about Jesus. And you know, of course she doesn't understand the Trinity or anything. That's not a doctrine we're working on instilling in her at the moment, but
neither do I, to be fair.
Yeah. Does anyone? No, but, you know, talking about God gave us this. We're going to be thankful for, we're not going to throw our food on the floor and waste it, 'cause this is a gift from God. And then she said, oh, thank you, God, for the food, you know, and trying to just really make that part of our conversation about, I mean, you know, all day long with the songs we sing and the, when we just all, there's so many little teaching moments to get in just a little snippet about God, about Jesus, and why he came. And it'll be fun. It is fun to see some of those pieces start to come together a little bit, and it'll be fun to see them come together even more.
Yeah, absolutely. So a little bit of overlap with what separates good Christian parents, but what do you see as the responsibility that's different from, like you said, even secular parents want their kids to feel loved and be safe and be taken care of. What is the added responsibility given to Christian parents?
To disciple their children, and not just teach them, you know, oh, we don't hit people, or right from wrong, or be nice, be loving, be kind. You know, when my few years of teaching were in a Christian school, but when I had all my practicums and student teaching in a public school, their end all be all is, you know, shine bright, be kind. And it just made me sick. I'm like, to what end? Like, is that's your goal in life, is, you know, be kind to your neighbors? And it a lot of times it is. Seems like the gospel they're trying to teach these kids. Mm-hmm. And our job is not just to teach behavior modification to our children, but that's not the goal. You know, the goal isn't just this lovely behaved child, but the goal is that when I'm old and all my kids are coming over for dinner, or they're coming over to take care of me because I'm old, they're ministering to me. They're the ones that are now leading their families to Christ, and they're taking on that, just like, you know, the early disciples, those few people that just spread the gospel, and it's made it to so much of the world. That's our job as parents, is to continue to spread the gospel through our children, and disciple them. And the home is the main place where that happens, not at school or at youth group or Sunday school, but that's our job.
Okay, so you just said something that I was actually going to ask you about, so I'm glad you said it first. The home is the main place that happens. How has that perspective changed since we were kids? As far as, I feel like almost the outlier to say that, when there's, you know, people are trusting the church or the school or the coaches or whoever.
Yeah, yeah, Dominic and I talk about this a lot. He's my husband. Dominic is a teacher as well, but there seems to even be a shift. I mean, I'm 26. I'm not that far removed from being in school, but there seems to have been a shift from parents not taking on responsibility, even with things not related to Christianity. I mean, I think of some of my own piano students or some of my husband's students, and the parents aren't, it seems to be from our little survey of population, that the parents are putting more and more responsibility for everything on the school, or even in the Christian world, more and more responsibility on the church, on the youth pastor, to be the one discipling their children. And that's such a small part of their week. And even school, they're there every day, but they're with a herd of other kids. It's not their home safe place, where that's hopefully safe place, where that's being instilled all the time. It is very evident, seeing kids who, it's rare, but it is very clear when there's a student or a family where you can tell that God is at the front of their home. Not just, I take my kids to church, but we talk about God, like in Deuteronomy. We talk about him when we sit down. We talk about, you know, I could list a few families right now that come to mind when I think of families that are getting that right. And it is like night and day difference in their children and how their children operate, how they think, even from young, I mean, I'm talking like elementary age kids. There's a huge difference in the homes that are doing that.
So for somebody who's maybe listening and going, man, I was kind of leaning on, falling into some bad habits, maybe leaning on my kids' teachers or their Sunday school or whoever it is, where do you start? How do you get into that mindset? Because it certainly doesn't happen all at once.
Yeah. I think thinking about, okay, evaluating what is my responsibility? What is the responsibility of school? What is the responsibility of Sunday school? Or, you know, just kind of having an idea in your mind for the role of each of those things, instead of just being like, how do I completely flip this? Well, let's evaluate. What is the purpose of Sunday school? What should be the purpose of that? What should be the purpose of school? What should be the purpose of youth group? Is, you know, am I in kind of defining those different activities? It can help, I think, put them in their place of like, this is a good thing. Youth group is a great thing. Sunday school is a wonderful thing. But this is the role of it, and that it should, you know, in my mind, at least as the parent who should take full responsibility for my child's education, spiritual and just school education. Just having those defined can help keep me like, okay, so if the job of Sunday school is not to be where my child learns everything there is to know about the Bible, then it's, you know, where does that responsibility go then?
Yeah, those are scary questions. I remember when Theo was born and kind of holding him as a newborn and just saying like, okay, this is on me now. And I had a pastor mentor who used to say, mealtime, drive time, and bedtime. Discipleship should be happening, whatever that looks like. Mm-hmm. Because you've got them, and to do what you said, responsibility, to take care of their responsibilities. One of the verses that kind of got this whole thing started was 1 Corinthians 10. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How can you parent for God's glory?
Yeah, that's, you know, it can be, I love being a stay-at-home mom. I'm thankful that I do enjoy doing a lot of the housework type things, the cooking, and I like doing those things. But, you know, this last month, for example, I got sick, Alice got sick. We had so much snow and just frigid weather. I felt like there was a long period of time where I didn't get to go places. And I like to go places. And it can get mundane feeling for sure. But I come back to that verse and a few other scriptures along those lines of like, okay, wow, this is bigger than just doing the 10th load of laundry today. Like I'm discipling my daughter, and I get to do that. I get to spend my day with her, and I get to teach her about God. I get to teach her how to hold up three fingers on her hand, because that's kind of tricky to, you know, hold your pinky down. And then I get to teach her how to do all those things, which, like you said earlier, it is scary sometimes. I'm like, we plan on homeschooling our children, and I get excited about that being, and so does my husband being educators. That's exciting, but it's also scary. Like, that's my kid's education that I have decided to completely. I think parents are responsible, even if they send their kid to school, they should be very involved and are responsible. But, I'm very responsible for my children's education. That's a lot of pressure. But yeah, thinking, you know, praying, you know, I'm going to do this laundry, or I'm going to make the kitchen look really clean, because I love the people that live here. And so I get to, you know, I love God, and I want to love my family. So I'm going to love my family by making sure this is taken care of for them. And it becomes a lot more worshipful when I'm able to kind of retrain my thinking that way.
I want to hit on something that is particularly, I feel like, important to reference with speaking to parents is rest and Sabbath. We understand if you go to a job, you are legally obligated to take a break. You have a lot of jobs have vacation time, paid vacation time included, have all of these rest times all the way back to like the Old Testament. God said, hey, take a day, not to sleep all day, not to be lazy, but take a day to focus on what's important. Rest is complicated with kids. How does it help you glorify God as a parent to find those seasons or even just those moments of rest?
Yeah. Oh, I like this question. My husband and I have had a lot of conversations on this topic of, I know your question isn't just related to what should our day of rest look like and entail, but for a bit of background, my husband was convicted before I was that we shouldn't even go to a store on a Sunday, or that our, you know, or at least our on our rest day, that should be very intentional, not just like, yeah, sleeping all day, but we're going to invest in different things on that day. So we do on Sundays, means on Sundays we spend our mornings at church and we come back, we make a lunch together with my sister and her husband, and we spend the day together resting. Usually looks like we play lots of games, and I usually let the dishes pile up until Monday because that's when they all go back to work. I'm like, well, I'll just save them till Monday, whatever. And having that family time it's restful. We're not just, you know, staring at each other doing nothing, but it's like an intentional day that we kind of set aside to, you know, for the Lord. We've gone through phases where we were trying, okay, we need to do something besides church on Sundays that's like, you know, about God, whether we discuss as a family a passage in the afternoon, but just kind of having that time. And it is more restful. I mean, even with a toddler, and hopefully with a newborn thrown in the mix here soon, it still is restful because there's things to, you know, to do for her, but it's also, it seems a lot more calm to have that time. And it's just, I think it's refreshing for all of us. And then sometimes on Monday morning, after we've had family over for most of Sunday, Alice will wake up and she'll say, everybody's not here anymore. And it's like, what? It's just me and Mom now. And it's almost like that was nice that she loves having everybody around. And
mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's kind of an important thing for us.
Yeah. So how do you decide? I mean, many of our parents' generation grew up with, it was sort of Mom's failure if there were dirty dishes, if there was laundry, if there was, you know, there was a lot of stereotypes to that. How do you make those decisions of, Alice needs my time? I know there's dishes, or I know there's laundry, or I know dinner needs to be cooked, but you know what? We're getting pizza because Alice needs my time, or we're getting whatever your go-to eat out is.
Yeah. No.
How do you make those calls?
Oh, I like that question. This is a fun place where Dominic's family and my family balance each other out really well. He was raised the floors. I mean, you could lick them any time of day. Like anytime there's a dirty dish, it's like we have to freak out and clean it. You know, the second you're done eating, you're up from everyone's up from the table, making sure everything is spotless. And he was raised in a home with eight children. Things look different with eight children than they do in my household I was raised in, where there were just two of us. But, you know, I have, you know, Dominic was raised that way. So meeting me was a bit of a change because my mom would always say, the dishes can wait. The dishes will be there later, but the company won't. I love the example she set of people come first. People are more important. Sometimes when my mom says, oh, no one's going to take it, it'll be there later. If I'll say, oh, I got to go get the laundry done, she'll say, no one's going to take it. And I say, that's the problem. It's still going to be there. I wish someone would take it sometimes because I still have to. So it is. It, it's we have to find a balance. And I know everyone's kind of going to err on one side or the other, but with, you know, my family and Dominic's influence, I feel like I have kind of found a middle place where I probably err on the side of the dishes can wait. That's probably the side I fall on more often than others, but yeah, if I were to show you my floor right now, there are crumbs on it. And it's, you know, I have my times where, okay, it's time to get it cleaned. Alice, you play with this toy while I clean the dishes. But I don't want my kids to ever think that, you know, the dishes are, or the housework and making sure everything is perfect is more important than they are. I want to be willing to drop what I'm doing when she wants to show me this cool thing she made or something.
So another thing that's different about being a professional in the workplace versus parenting is there's no clock out. There's no off the clock time where you would tell somebody, I know I tell students, when you get home from school, you have devotion time, you have prayer time, you have. So how do you protect your own spiritual walk? Because Alice needs you to be healthy and needs you to be in a good place. How do you carve out time when she always has something she needs, I'm sure?
Yeah. Thankfully, Alice likes to sleep in. I kind of like it that way. I like that she likes to stay up a little later. And then, like today, she slept in till 9. So that usually gives me a little chunk of time in the morning. But every season's a little different. I've been not feeling my best for the last month, so that little extra sleep has been really helpful for me so I can make it through the day. But I also have an awesome husband who is super involved. I mean, he can have a long day of being a teacher all day, and then he'll have a meeting, and then he'll get home, and Alice right away will be like, Daddy, come play with me. And he'll take his shoes off and go, you know, play with her for a little bit so I can have a few minutes. And he's very encouraging of, hey, have you read your Bible today? And if I'm like, no, I haven't, he's like, all right, you get that done. I've got Alice, we're going to play. And he loves hanging out with Alice and teaching her. He's just about as excited about homeschooling and as I am, and has all these things. He's like, well, I want to teach her this. I'm like, that's very motivated of him to have those. I like that he wants to be so involved with our kids. So that's, yeah. How it would be very difficult to do it alone.
So I'll ask you this question selfishly. What advice or what tips do you have for husbands trying to help their wives mother to the glory of God?
It means a lot when he checks in on the, have you read your Bible today? Or and a lot of times he doesn't know what I necessarily need. Maybe it's been a day where Alice has been just glued to me and I just really need to take a shower, you know, without her being in there with me. And he, you know, so I'll say, hey, I need to do this. Is that okay? You know, can Alice just hang with you? Oh yeah. And just the being, yeah, he's very just supportive of what I need. It's not like, and I don't have goals. It's not like I'm like, I can't wait till he gets home so I can give him this to-do list of here's all the things that need done. You know, I like to take care of him since he's gone all day. But it's really nice. He's so willing and he's like, we joke about the word babysitting because he'll say, I'll babysit Alice. And it's like, she's your daughter. I'm not babysitting. But we still use the term just jokingly. But yeah, he's just very supportive of like, okay, you need to, or occasionally, you know, he'll talk with a friend and arrange a time where I can go do something with a friend without Alice. And he'll be there to hang out with Alice so I can get away with just a friend for a little bit.
Yeah, that's awesome. One last question for you. What's something, I suppose one and a half questions, forgive me. What's something that you've read, watched, encountered, whether a book or a TV show or a podcast or something, that helped you think about parenting, Christian parenting, and something that, that hit home or something that helped you think in a different way that would be good to share with other people?
Oh, wow. You know, I really feel like I'm this, like you talked about earlier, all the different people that have influenced you and, you know, in church. And I feel like I am the voice. Well, the way I operate, you know, glory to God, and thanks to a lot of wise people that have been, that, you know, I hear voices in my head. That sounds very strange, but like, you know, I think of how this person would think about this thing, or there have been so many people who have challenged my thinking on various different topics. And you know, I wish I were a podcaster. I'll start a podcast and I'll be while I'm doing something. And then Alice needed something. And then 30 minutes of the podcast went by that I just missed. So I'm like, well, I'll try again next time. You know, what's something of, you know, this is one of the, I'm sure as soon as this ends, I'll think of like the book that I've read, that Dominic and I have read a couple parenting books together. One of the more recent ones was Bringing Up Girls. I think that's a James Dobson book.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of good stuff in that book. There's also stuff that I didn't like as much, but mm-hmm. that's with everything. Dominic and I are two highly opinionated people, but yeah, that's one we've read recently that has definitely sparked a lot of dialogue about raising kids and bringing up girls. Now I need to get the bringing up boys one.
You brought up actually kind of a funny or an interesting point that I keep telling people. I feel like I keep telling people is just because something helps you and is good doesn't mean you have to take every single word of it. And if you find something that's good, that's helpful, I read a lot of articles and books by non-Christians about productivity and professionalism and things that, like, I don't agree with most of their worldview, but what he said about calendaring or having meetings was really helpful.
Yeah.
So I think you read outside of scripture, you should be able to read a book and find the things that apply to you and that fit for you.
Yeah. Yeah. There are a lot of books that I haven't been reading books as much now as I did when I was in college and even in high school. There are a lot of books that I like will remember this little nugget I took from, but I also remember like not, there were a lot of things I wouldn't take from it. So it's hard for me to recommend books sometimes.
Well, we'll put the necessary caveats and prefaces for that.
Yeah.
To say this is a tepid recommendation.
Yeah. That's how I share recipes too. I'm like, well,
oh yeah,
but you have this and then you have to do this and look past, yeah.
That makes perfect sense. Well, we all got recipes from our parents and half of it was from memory, and so they're just like, well, I think this is in it, but I don't know how much, and you just kind of have to figure it out.
Yeah.
Is there anything I didn't ask or anything that's on your mind about Christian parenting that you want to make sure that we hit on?
You know, when I was thinking about this and thinking about parenting, and that the we talked about it earlier, but that word responsibility and just knowing what your responsibility is, that's been influential for me to think about that, to think about, you know, when in my homeschooling, or, you know, what I would love to tell parents as a teacher is, you know, you, even when I was teaching in a school, is you are responsible for your child's education. You know, I was a music teacher. So yes, I'm teaching them their little lesson a week. But if you want them to succeed, if you want that for your child, it's your, you know, it's the kid's responsibility, but they're a kid. It's your responsibility to see that your child is learning their math truly and is learning. It's our job, and it's an honor to have that job. It's kind of like, whoa, I'm getting teary-eyed thinking about it. It's a huge job to have this little human that it's my job for, you know, the formative years of their life to be the one seeing that they are they're learning this. They're, you know, they, it's my job. And it's a huge responsibility. And I think it makes, like, being a stay-at-home mom, like, that's, it's such an honorable, I'm so proud to do that. And it's not, you know, some people, it's almost, I get asked a lot, when are you going to go back to teaching? When are you going to go back? And I'm probably, I mean, I'm going to be teaching my children. I'm going to be a teacher for my whole life, but I'm probably not going to go back to teaching other people's children because I want to teach my own.
It is an enormous responsibility. It is terrifying sometimes. And like you said, thrilling. I remember just holding Theo and thinking, what am I supposed to do? Yep. And God is very gracious and gives us just what we need when we need
yep.
it. Which is really exciting. Yep. That in that it is a huge responsibility and we are not left on our own.
Yeah.
In doing that. So praise God for that.
Yeah.
Thank you for taking the time. For having this conversation. Thank you for your insight and your thoughts. I am going to stop the recording. Give me an extra 30 seconds just to make sure everything uploads correctly.
Okay.
Before you hang up. Go ahead.
One more thing that has been on my heart as a stay-at-home mom that's very different. It's a very different opportunity than when I was working full-time. Outside of the home is that I have a neighborhood around me of people who don't know the Lord. And that's a convicting thing when I'm out on a walk with my daughter and I walk past their house and I'm like, she needs Jesus, you know? And it's like, who's going to do that? I don't know why I'm crying, but I'm like, who's going to go love on that widow? You know, like I have several neighbors who don't have family around and it's like, who's going to do that for that? Who's going to be there? Who's going to be Jesus to them if I'm not, you know? And so it's kind of convicting because I don't always feel like it. We're out on a walk and it's, oh, I should go visit them. Oh, but I got to go do the dishes. Or I have to go clean this, but that's something I want to grow in is how not just me, but my children, how we're ministering to our neighborhood, because that is a unique, we have a lot of retired people living around us and I'm retired too. So, you know, how am I going to use my time, not just in my home, but my mission field of all these people around me. So
yeah, that's a great thought and a great addendum to the responsibility conversation. Beyond that is those people don't live next to you by coincidence.
Yeah.
God put those people there.
Yeah.
And that's a great example to be able to set for your kids as well. Mm-hmm.